We are so grateful for the presence of all who are here today, and that is especially the case with the large number of visitors that we have in our midst. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. Thankful that you have taken time on this Lord's Day to come and worship with us. We want you to know you are our honored guest. And I would like to encourage the members to be mindful of those who are visiting with us and make sure that they feel very, very welcome for being here today. We've had a wonderful Lord's Day up to this point. I hope that the message that I have prepared for you is something that will be beneficial to you. It's simply asking and answering the question, what is the church? And this is a question that I think is seldom asked in our society. It seems that the reason why that is because the world is so familiar with our society's concept of what the church is. You go on the news or talk to individuals on the street, whatever it is, any conversation you get into, people have an idea of what the church is, especially as it relates to Christianity. And so, in effect, everyone already has a fairly well-developed concept of the church, not really knowing where they got that concept. It's something that they maybe grew up with, something that is informed by things that they have heard as they were being raised or as they have gone into our society. But they don't know whether their concept of the church actually correlates with God's concept of the church. And it seems to me that that's an important thing, that as we talk about the church, that we talk about the church in the same way that God talked about it, that we have an understanding that is one that accords with his particular will. So as we ask the question, what is the church? You'll notice that I put at the top of the slide, it's what the scriptures reveal. So we're not going to be discussing really society's view, although I will encapsulate it in a few moments, but more along the lines of what God says the church is, because there is actually a pretty distinct difference between the two, which I think is one of the problems in our society with regard to accepting and knowing the truth of God and submitting themselves to it. If you think about it, if there is an erroneous concept, but it is a concept that you are familiar with and you are happy with, it may be that you grasp hold of that concept, thinking that everything is as it should be, when in reality it does not accord with God's concept, and so you are at odds with him. And so that's all that I'm trying to do, is define what God means when he talks about the church and what that entails. And so we're going to start off by simply giving you a couple of definitions. And I'm sorry if you can't read the first one. It's not as important as the second. But the word church itself, what is the church? The word church is actually an old English word. Looking at the etymology of the word, from Cerise or Circe, it is a place of assemblage that is set aside for Christian worship. And so you'll hear individuals talking about temples. You'll hear about people talking about tabernacles. You'll hear about various other places of assembly. But when we talk about the churches that belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, you hear the word church used in the English language, at least. And so that's what the word means. There are secondary definitions to it, however. So the word church can be the believers. It can mean Christians collectively. So if you're talking about the church, some people talk about a specific denomination. Most of this came about after the Reformation. In fact, we'll just note, as the world has used this term, the Catholic Church was formed just a few centuries after the establishment of the church by our Lord, because of different doctrines and digressions that came about as a result of church tradition, the church history, the departure from God's Word, the establishment of the Nicene Creed and other creeds. And after a period of time, there were a group of individuals who want to follow God, who thought that the Catholic Church is no longer following God as it should, and so they protested it. And so you have in the 16th century, the Protestant protesting the church, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Reformation. And so their attempt was to reform what it was about the Catholic Church that they didn't like. And so whenever you had the Protestant Reformation, then all of a sudden it wasn't just the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means a universal, and that's what they mean by that. The Catholics believe that their church is the one church. And all of these other churches are divisions or sects that have broken off from it. Whereas the Protestants, they believed that the Catholic Church wasn't what it should be, and so they protested it and sought to reform parts of it. And from now on, in the English use of the word church, we have reference to any denomination. So you have the Baptist Church, you have the Methodist Church, you have the Episcopalian Church, and the denominational concept is what is brought into that understanding. But, of course, we do not use such English words and their many derivations to establish what is true and what is the Lord's teaching and the Lord's will concerning the use of the word or what it truly means or entails. So let's take just a moment to define the Greek word, which is translated church in the English language. That is not necessarily a correct translation. It is an accommodated translation using an English word that we have made popular. The literal meaning of it is a called out assembly. So that is the definition. And in fact, it is a term that was in effect coined by Jesus to refer to the called out assembly that he would establish, as we read from Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock, that is the confession of Jesus Christ, I will build my called out assembly, my church. And so when the Greeks were using it, generally it was just a basic word. Let's say that I'm a member of the Lions Club, so I'm going to go to this month's assembly of the Lions Club, or I want to vote in a Republican or a Democratic primary, so I'm going to go to the assembly and vote. And that's the way the Greeks used the term. And so that was just basically a general term. It comes from, if you look at the scripture, it comes from a compound. Ek means out of, and kaleo means a calling. So it is a calling out of. So when the Lord used this, upon this rock I will build my church, understand this. His church consists of those who are called out of something. And all you have to do is look at the context of scripture to find out that the called out is those who are called out of the world. And so we become part of a new assembly, a new group that we weren't a part of in the beginning if we are called out. And we are told that we are called out through the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this common word was appropriated by Jesus for his people. And when we talk about the word church as it is defined in Scripture, especially in such texts as we had read at the beginning of our time together in Matthew chapter 16, that has a reference to a people that belong to Jesus. They're called out of the world. And that is, in fact, the only way in which the word is defined and utilized in the entirety of Scripture. So let's note first of all what the word does not mean. Because we sometimes misuse the word. So, you know, what are you going to do today? I'm going to church. Or I'm going to the church. It's my time to clean the church. Or something along those lines. And we all have done that from time to time, having reference to the meeting place. And I've used this illustration a number of times of an individual who was the basically the director of a museum up in Kentucky that consisted primarily of one of the oldest church buildings, one of the oldest meeting places for Christians. And he said, this is the oldest church, but it doesn't have a congregation. And I wanted to tell him, no, it's not a church then. It's just a building. It is a meeting place perhaps, but it is not a church because the church is not the place. It is nowhere used in that way in Scripture. So we need to be careful about this. We may know what we mean when we say, I'm going to church, but do visitors know that that is the reference? Or more importantly, do our children know what we are referring to? If you use the word church, do they think it means the building, or do they understand that it has reference to the relationship? Wouldn't it be better for us to say, where are we going today? We're going to the building where we meet as a church. Or we're going to just the building and have that as a way of everyone knows in the family what you're talking about. The building. It's not just a building or some building or the West Side building, perhaps, would be a usage that we could make, or that we're going to worship, or that we're going to worship with, not at the church, but with the church. These are phrases that are more accurate. These are better ways of looking at it. The second thing is ecclesiastical authority. And you realize that in the religious world today, that there is often an ecclesiastical organization that exists separate and apart from the people. This had its beginning with Catholicism, but it is something that is mimicked in a lot of the denominational churches, so that you have, for example, the Methodist Church USA. And so if for example, a Methodist preacher, this happened once recently at the Methodist Church down the street, the Methodist denomination, their meeting place, I talked to the preacher there. And he was loving it in River Oaks. He had his children there. They were being raised in the school. But he came up to me and he said, "I'm going to have to be leaving soon." "Well, why are you going to have to be leaving?" "Because the church has assigned me to a different parish," is what he told me. So in that reference, he did not have reference to the building assigning him somewhere else, or the members saying, "We don't want you here anymore, go somewhere else." He had reference to an ecclesiastical authority that had determined that you're going to spend X number of years at this location, and then as a minister of the Methodist Church, we have the authority to put you somewhere else after a few years' time. And so that kind of ecclesiastical authority, you'll hear it often on the news. For example, Catholicism is so well known in our society today that they will say that there are Catholics in America that do not agree with the church. And it may be with regard to abortion. It may be with regard to certain aspect of, let's say, American Catholics may be more liberal than a more conservative thinking Catholic church that is headed by the Pope and the bishops and such. And so there is a disconnect, in effect, between church clergy and the church laity. You've heard that phrase quite often. In fact, I could, if I wanted to, go to the hospital, and I could go in and say, "I'm a member of the clergy," and I could get a sticker and put it on my car so I get a good parking spot whenever I go to visit individuals. I don't feel good doing that. I can't do that in good conscience. I know that they don't care, but I'm not a part of any clergy. I'm simply a brother in Christ. And there are principles we can cover in regard to that. For example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, this is what Jesus had to say. He said, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now that is not a direct condemnation of someone being a teacher and teaching a Bible class, or someone filling a pulpit and being a preacher. But it would be wrong for me to say, "You may refer to me as Preacher Stan." You know, as if I'm exalting myself to that position. I'm above you. The only way I am above you is I'm standing on a platform. But other than that, I am a brother in Christ, and that is the extent of it. And the same thing can be said with regard to elders, who are not to lord it over the flock, but they are to instead be examples unto the flock in the oversight that they offer. We could also say deacons, who are not in a position of authority at all, but instead are to be servants, because that's the word deacon, that's what it means. And that as an evangelist, I have no authority except what is found in the word itself. And so we should not call someone elder so-and-so or deacon so-and-so. And you hear that all the time in various denominations. And sometimes you may hear it in the Lord's church as well, because that is a position of exaltation. Let me tell you something. I may talk about Brother Dennis, but what I mean by that, I mean that he's my brother in Christ. It would be wrong for me to put a capital B on that and say Brother Dennis, as if he is something special, because of an elevation that comes as a result of his being a family belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. because we are all the same. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we are told there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Bond nor free? There was, in the case of Philemon, a man who had a slave, Onesimus, who was sent back to him by the Apostle Paul, and he said, don't just treat him as your slave, but now he's become obedient to the gospel. Now he is your brother in Christ, and there is no elevation. One of the best examples of this that I can find with regard to the right attitude was a colonel in the Air Force who was a member of the Ramstein Church of Christ in Ramstein or in Kaiserslautern, Germany. That was associated. The members all there came from the Ramstein Air Force Base, the USA Air Force Base there in Germany, and he was one of the members of that congregation, and another section of those members, they were all men who were scared of him because he's a colonel, and they were privates or they were non-coms. They didn't have much authority at all. And he constantly had to tell them, when we are here, we're brethren. When we're here, you have every bit as much authority as I do with regard to teaching and with regard to the work of the church and the decisions that we make. And you do not in any way defer to me because of who I am. Now, he expected it when he was serving as a colonel in the Air Force. And he drew the line depending upon the relationship. But in the church, no, there was nothing special about him. Because he was a colonel, because we are all one in Jesus Christ. Then we get to the third point, and that is that it does not mean denominations. Because when you look at the word church as it's used in the New Testament, denominations didn't even exist at that time. In fact, denominationalism in its current form did not have its origin until the 16th century when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the Catholic church's door, church building's door, and as a result of that, he was considered an enemy of the Catholic Church, and he was anathematized because of his contention, and withdrawn from. They cast a dispersion as a result of that, but he separated himself from Catholicism. They protested Catholic Church, and the Protestant Reformation had its beginning. Until then, there wasn't that kind of division, that kind of idea that, you know, we can go to the church of our choice, we can find the one that pleases us best, we can get where we are most comfortable, where we feel that we belong, without any concept of whether that's where God wants you to be, where God says it is important to be, where God intends for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to do the work that He has given congregations to do. And so denominationalism was not in place at that time. In fact, the concept of denominationalism, and you know this, you know it if you know fractions, there is the numerator and the denominator. The old word, if you're old enough to remember this, the old word, numerator, denominator, was numerator and divisor. Denominator means how many divisions a particular thing has. So if it's 1/4, or let's say it's 4/4 as a whole, that means you've got a piece of pie that's divided into four pieces, 4/4. You've got four different divisions of a whole. And so it's a divisor. The Lord never intended for us to be divided. And you have individuals today who are members of various churches because of what they teach, of the type of worship they engage in, and decisions are made, and people decide what's best for them instead of finding out what God has to say on this matter and submitting themselves to His will. Notice the text of John chapter 17 and verse 20, when Jesus prayed to His Father in heaven about you and I. This prayer is concerning us. He prayed for Himself first, then He prayed for His disciples second, and then He said, I don't pray just for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you and I. So He's referring to every individual who has ever believed in Him from then until now. This is His prayer, is that they all may be one. Okay, so, all right, so now we know we need to be non-denominational. Well, not according to the world's concept of non-denominationalism. Because the non-denominational people say, hey, you come and be with us, we're not going to argue, we're not going to fight. We'll accept you no matter what you believe, no matter if there are differences between us, because we can disagree and not be disagreeable. We can all have unity, and what they mean by that is union. You remember the statement concerning America as being a melting pot or as being a big stew, and it consists of all these different flavors and all these different portions and such, but we all meld together and we make something pretty tasty. That's the denominational concept. But in fact, we are to be one. We are to be pure. We are to be singular in our beliefs as God was, as you, Father, are in me, having reference to the Son. So our unity should mirror the unity of the Father and the Son. And why is that? Well, one of the primary reasons is in verse 21, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that something that secular people use against Christians today? Well, you say that you believe in God, but why don't you believe like this group does? And they'll start talking about these extremists, and I keep forgetting the name of that Baptist church that expunges so much hate that the secular world always points to. Look at how hateful this Baptist church is because of what they teach. And why is it that I had one individual on Facebook, I saw it, who defined themselves as a pro-choice Christian. And I thought to myself, not to be political in any means, but I feel that abortion is the taking of a human life, and wonder how could they disagree with me so much and still refer to themselves as one who holds the Christian values. It's not supposed to be that way. So what matters? What she thinks, or what I think, or what the Bible says? You see the difference? That's what matters, is what Jesus says. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that final statement, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And what we need to understand is the concept that the Lord places upon the church, that there be one church, that we all believe the same thing, that there not be these divisions or these denominations that exist. The only way that can be accomplished is not by agreeing to disagree, but all agreeing to speak the same thing and believe the same thing. But that requires that I not be the standard. Because I know, number one, I don't have the authority, but number two, there's going to be some people disagree with me because of who I am. How dare you say you're the one that has the authority? That you are the standard, that we have to follow you. I don't have to follow you. No, but you do have to follow Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the Lord's words. And so the direction that we're to follow is Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, what it doesn't mean, let us talk just very quickly about two points, the way in which it is mean. The first one is how it is used in the universal sense. Now, what do we mean by universal sense? That's just a label that we place on it that I think is appropriate. We could even say in the Catholic sense, although we don't normally say that word because that is associated with other things, but that's what the word Catholic means. So the church word church is used in Scripture in that universal sense. For example, we can go to Matthew chapter 16 when he said, I will build my church. What does he mean by that? Well, it's very simple. He means everyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ under this new covenant is a part of his church. So who does that include? Well, that includes everyone who ever has been obedient to the gospel of Christ, doesn't it? It would refer to Paul, and it would refer to Barnabas, and it would refer to Stephen, and it would refer to James, and Lydia, and all of these individuals at that time, but refers to you and I as well today. So everyone who has ever existed as a part of that relationship, everyone who exists now as a part of that relationship. I used to say everyone who has existed, who exists, or who will ever exist, but we can't go to the future yet because they're not yet. If they will become part of that, that's wonderful through the obedience of the gospel. But the church consists of those who were baptized or obedient to the gospel of Christ, those who are obedient to the gospel of Christ today, and everyone in between in that period of time who was obedient to the Lord. So 2,000 years ago to today, universal church. And that's all that it is. It's just a relationship. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, where the Hebrew writer says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." He's talking to Christians here. He said, "You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator." So when it refers to the church in verse 23, the general assembly, the called out, that's the word referred to there, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now that accords with what is stated in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we are told that the disciples, they continued daily in the temple with one accord. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God and had favor with the people. And we're told there that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So if you've been saved, the Lord has added you to the church. That's the way it is now. It's the way it has been. Now, when we say that, understand this, because the way the concept is found in Scripture, when we talk about the church universal, it's not made up of all the denominations. You heard that, haven't you? Say, well, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about all of the Christian denominations. Well, that's not the way it was used in the first century because they didn't exist at that time. They just had reference to individuals. And we could go so far because you'll notice up on the board there is that reference to the local use. But this is a problem that our institutional brethren have had in the past, the idea that the universal church is made up of all the congregations. No, it's not. For one, there are people who aren't saved in some congregations, and so they would be excluded. But the fact is that that puts in cooperation the idea that all of the local churches can get together and do things together as churches, when there in reality is no such relationship in Scripture. It is simply us as individuals. All of the saved make up that church in that universal sense. And then there is one other way in which it is used in Scripture, and that is the local sense. So we call ourselves the West Side Church of Christ. What do we mean by that? Is that a proper name? Well, the world considers it a proper name. If we are, as we should be as Christians, referring to it in scriptural ways, it's not a proper name at all. The only proper name we have is Christian. So if someone says, what are you? I'm a Christian. Well, I understand that, but what church do you go to? The West Side Congregation? Well, what do you mean West Side Congregation? We live on the west side of Fort Worth. What kind of church is it? Well, it's a church that belongs to Christ. And that's all that I mean when I say West Side Church of Christ. That's all that I should mean. I've had individuals on Facebook that say, "I love Church of Christ," as if it's an institution. No, it's not. You should be saying, "I love Christ," or "I love Christians," but not "I love Church of Christ," as if there is some institution there that we think is most important, Church of Christ. What does the Church of Christ teach? Church of Christ doesn't teach anything. The Bible is what teaches, and the Bible is authorized by Jesus Christ. What does the Church of Christ believe? The Church of Christ doesn't believe anything. Christians believe things. And if I am believing truth, then I will find others who believe that same truth, and we will get together at a local place, because we can't drive 15 hours to go worship God, can we? So there have been in every city, for example, the church in Laodicea and the church in Corinth and the church in Philippi. And there were places, localities, where Christians came together to do the work that God would have them do as a group. And that's all that refers to. It's used in a local sense. So let me give you a couple of examples of this. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where in verse 2, Paul indicates that he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, what is that? Well, that's a subset of the universal church. This is the group of saved individuals that have come in Corinth together for the purpose of worshiping him and doing the work that God intends for us to do together. Your relationship is with Jesus Christ. But you cannot be acceptable to Jesus Christ saying, hey, I don't need any church. I don't need anyone else, because we are given responsibilities as a Christian to help other Christians. And we're given a responsibility together with other Christians to share the gospel. So there is work that we're doing. We're given a responsibility to gather together with other Christians on the first day of the week to break bread, to engage in the Lord's Supper, to sing songs of praise to one another, to assemble. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Well, how do you do that? In a local church. Not forsaking that, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're not to be here to get stuff out of it. You do, and you're blessed by being here, but you're here to help me, and I'm here to help you. And that's what the Lord intends for us to do in the local fellowship. That's what they were to do in Corinth. Now, there is another reference in Philippians 1 that is a bit more inclusive. He says, there, Paul and Timothy writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the bishops and the deacons. So there is an indication that there is an organization in that local church. That's where it's to be found. There are no bishops in the universal church. We're all just Christians. But in a local congregation, yeah, if there is a man who is qualified to serve in that capacity, to be an example to the flock, to offer his oversight and correction and defense to those who are at that location, then we are to anoint him or appoint him as an elder. That's the instruction that we are given. But bishops and deacons. Now, they're not special. They don't have titles. These are works that they're to engage in, and they are as we are. There is no other authority in that regard. But it is sometimes used about the Church of God, Church of Christ. In fact, let's go to Romans 16:16, because there is a different way in which it's used. It's really the same. I've heard it said the distributive sense, which that sounds like some pretty fancy English that I don't want to go to. I'll just say the plural. So he's still referring to local churches. But for example, in Romans 16:16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, what was the Apostle Paul talking about? All the local congregations. And said, everyone in Philippi, and everyone in Galatia, and everyone in Ephesus, and everyone in Rome, all these individuals, they greet you. They send their salutations to you. And that's all that phrase means. There's another example of that in Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 3, where Paul, again writing, was concerned about the churches in Galatia. So there is a province, and perhaps their closeness to one another had allowed error to seep into all the various congregations in the region of, or the province of Galatia, wherever they might be. And so he was concerned about them, that they turned so soon from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. But they were churches in Galatia. What does that mean? Local congregations in the various towns in the province of Galatia. That's all that means. Not different denominations, because denominations did exist. They're groups of Christians who served the Lord where they lived. Now, we could go on and on, because we could talk about what they're to do, how they're organized, what limitations God has placed upon our work and our worship and all of that kind of stuff, but we'll leave that for another time. That's simply put what the Bible has to say about what is the church. And I'll note, as we draw our lesson to a close, that that does not in any way accord with what the world says that the church is. Got a very different view. There are individuals who think that they're born into the church physically. You know, that I'm a Baptist because my father was a Baptist and his father before him was a Baptist and we'll always be Baptists. Or any other denomination we could throw in there, because you've heard it all in that regard. Well, what are you religiously? Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, we need to become a Methodist. Well, we always went to the Methodist church. Have you ever been born again? Because Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'll give you another example of this that I think is so absurd. Someone says, I'm a born-again Christian. Okay, so they make a distinction. Okay, you're a member of the Lutheran church, so you're a Christian, but I'm a born-again Christian. You know what a Christian is? He's someone who's born again. So if you say I'm a born-again Christian, you're saying I'm a born-again person. You're just repeating yourself is all you're doing, because every Christian is born again. That's how he gets into the church in the first place. And so the entire concept that we see in the world, when you hear it on the news, you're going to see that that is the case. When you hear religious people talk and ask you questions, they're going to be wrong in this because they're not following the concept that is established clearly in Scripture. But people say, well, that's not the way it is today. If you want to be a Christian, you have to be a part of a denomination. And my answer would be, why? Because they say, you know, in this day and time, it's different than it was in the first century. Well, I'll tell you, it shouldn't be. So why can't I go back and I just heed these words? I do it God's way. I comport myself the way Jesus told me to comport myself. I use the word church. I worship in the way that he wants me to. I do everything just the way Jesus told me to do it when he established his church. Now, why am I not a member of his church if I'm doing that? And why do I have to be a part of some man-made denomination instead of just forget all that? I just want to be a part of what Jesus started. That's called the seed principle. If you plant the gospel in the heart of a man, all you get is a Christian. You don't get a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, an Episcopalian Christian. You don't get a Church of Christ Christian. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. And I've heard individuals, what are you religiously? I'm Church of Christ. No, you're not. You're a Christian. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if by that you mean I am a member of a local congregation that belongs to the Lord. But denominationalism is sinful and unacceptable in the sight of God. And so it does matter. It is different today, but it matters that we go back to the way it should be. It's not the way it has to be. Today, if we follow the gospel in it alone, we can live just as the Christians lived in the first century when they weren't a part of any denomination, when they weren't a part of any apostasy, they weren't a part of any digression. And you'll remember the times when they did depart. You take as an example in 1 Corinthians 1 when we talked about it, when some were saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Paul, of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Catholic. It's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? Paul wasn't baptized for them. They weren't baptized in the name of Paul. It all has to do with our Lord. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, as we draw our lesson to a close, we are given a very simple statement. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's all that our appeal is. It's simply, we want you to be saved. So how is it that you're to be saved? Well, go to the Scripture and find out. You know, the Jews asked that question on the day of Pentecost. They were convicted. You're the ones that are guilty of crucifying the Lord. Oh no, we're guilty of crucifying the Lord. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? So we have individuals who heard that gospel of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord, and they were believers, they were convicted by it. So they said, what must we do? And he told them, repent. That is, turn away from your sin. Have that godly sorrow that leads you to change your life and be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and you'll rise and walk in a new life. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of those references are given concerning this action of repenting, being baptized, confessing the Lord as the Savior. All of these things are what is needed, and we can go to Scripture and find out that that is the case. So that's how you make that decision. It's not what I think. It's not what anyone else thinks. It's not how is it that you become a part of this church. It's how you become a part of the Lord's church. And again, going back to Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So that's how you enter the Lord's church, is you get saved. And that's the only way you can, to enter His church, because that's what His church is. It's the saved. It's kind of funny. It's like that entrance, okay? So I'm outside. I want to get inside. So how do I do it? You do this. And when you do this, that's how you get inside. That's what, and the Lord is the one that takes you inside. You're saved. That's how it is accomplished. And we, of course, offer that to anyone who is here today who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ. And if there is any questions that you may have, we'll be happy to answer those kinds of questions. And Again, we appreciate your kind attention throughout this lesson. If there is anyone who wants to answer the invitation call at this time, whatever that need may be, we extend ourselves to you at this time. Would you come while together we stand while we sing the song selected?